in the Bible, in the sense that here was this man who was so engrossed in his religion, so zealous for what he believed, and yet so much so that he actually failed to see him who was the fulfillment of all that he believed, of all that the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and ceremonies pointed to, the Messiah, the Christ, that is Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, the Son of God. And the story of Paul's conversion, told in Acts chapter 9 and retold by Paul himself in Acts chapter 22 and in chapter 26, shows us the miraculous working of God in his life, of how Christ's confrontation with him on the Damascus road wrought a glorious change in him. And so much so that all that Paul counted as important, all that he counted as something when it came to his standing before God and in relation to other men, meant nothing in the grand scheme of things. It meant nothing. He says in verses 7 and 8, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish." Rubbish. And indeed, beloved, when you know Christ, what profit is there in keeping the law for your own standing before God? When you know Christ, what is the profit of good works in order to earn your salvation? When you know Christ, what can your physical descent, even as a faithful Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, earn you before a holy God? What can it profit you before him? Now, after Christ worked in Paul's life, he saw things aright. He saw them in the right way. For once you know the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus and his salvation, all other things fall to the wayside. They fall to the wayside, and that's what Paul wanted these Philippian Christians to see. To see that whatever the Jews or the Judaizers, that is children, people who say they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time say that you have to adhere to the rite of circumcision in order to have an assurance of salvation. Whoever Paul was addressing there in verse 2, calling dogs and mutilators of the flesh, what Paul wanted them to see is that whatever they offered them can't compare to what they already have by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot compare, for once you've been made alive in him and filled with his Spirit, for what you really and truly desire is not to grow less and less in that knowledge, but to grow more and more in it. To grow to know this precious Savior more and more in your life. And that's what we want to look at this morning in this third chapter, verses 10 and 11, that the Apostle Paul desires to know Christ more. And that's our theme. The Apostle Paul desires to know Christ more. And we'll see this in two points. We'll see this first with regards to life now, to know Christ more and more with regards to life now for the present life, and also with regards to the life to come. For the life now and with regards to the life to come. Now, beloved, one of the things the Apostle Paul came to realize was that his standing before God was not based on his own righteousness, but upon the righteousness that came from Jesus Christ and that is received by faith. He says there again in verses 8 and 9, "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." In other words, Paul came to see that all of the things that he thought that counted with his standing before God were false hopes. That sinners are not made right with a holy God because of what they do or what they offer to him, but rather because of what Christ has done for them. What Christ has done for them, for he went to the cross. He was the one who earned righteousness in life for us. All of that was done by grace and not of works, so that no one can boast, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 9. And so because of that reality, we see that Paul is filled with joy. Paul is filled with gratitude. And now all he wants to do, all he wants to know, is his Savior more and more in his life. For truly, beloved, once you've been pardoned of your sins, once you have been justified in the sight of a holy God, that is declared not guilty before his throne, all you desire is to know him more. To know him more. That's the response. That's the response of such a heart to such grace that is shown. And that's what we see here with the Apostle Paul in verse 10. And he says, I want to know Christ. An ongoing, continually growing knowledge of him. That's what that means. I want to know and to keep on knowing Christ. And dear friends, when we say no, what we mean there is that Paul wants to know more about his Savior. He wants to know more about his Savior, more about his will for his life, more about his love, more about his grace, more about his care, and so on. It's like being in love, you know. Wanting to know more about your spouse, your significant other. You want to know them better even than you know yourself. For they're so precious to you. They're so special to you. How can you not help but desire to know them more and more? Because that brings you true joy, doesn't it, in your life? As the great biblical scholar Dr. William Hendrickson says of the Apostle Paul, quote, he wishes to become entirely wrapped up in Christ so that Jesus will be all the world to him. Becoming wrapped up in Christ. Is that something we find in our own lives, beloved? Are we so filled with joy? Are we so filled with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done for us that we want to know him more and more in life? Does it fill us with a desire to read his word? Does it fill us with a desire to pray? Does it fill us with a desire to worship him because of who he is and what he's done? Does it fill us with a desire to put off the old man and to see it gone and to see it dead and to grow into the new more and more? Well, if we confess our faith in him, if we confess that he is our all in life, then it should. It should. We too should desire to become wrapped up in Christ so that he is all the world to us. That should be our desire as God's people. That should be our longing as Christians to have that kind of relationship with Christ. For truly, beloved, what is greater in life than knowing him? What is greater in life than having a living relationship with the living Lord of heaven? What's more wonderful than getting to know him better, to love him more deeply, and to serve him more thoroughly in your life? And you see, because Paul felt so strongly about that, because he desired that growing knowledge of Christ so much in his life, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Power. Power. And that word power, children, we've referred to in the past. It's a pretty neat word. It's a pretty exciting word because it's the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. The Greek word dunamos, dynamite, right? It refers to an explosive power. It refers to a mighty power. A power sufficient enough, more than sufficient enough to help us to live lives to the glory of our mighty God. And so when Paul says the power of his resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, what he's speaking about is the power that is made available to us as God's people on the basis of that resurrection. The power that's made available to us on the basis of Christ's resurrection. For in his resurrection, we find great comfort, don't we? We find great and glorious comfort because his resurrection is a guarantee. It's an assurance that all of the saving, precious benefits that he earned on the cross are truly ours. They're truly ours. That's what power comes to us from heaven. What power from the throne of God to fight against sin. What power to put off the old nature and to grow in the new. What power to pray. What power to obey. What power with which to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Power. power. And beloved, if you want to know Christ more in your life, then you need his power at work within you. You need his power. You need the precious benefits of the cross working in you. You need his spirit and his word working in you, because Lord's Day 21 tells us that that's how Christ works in his church, through the spirit and the word. You need them so that you'll be strong in the inner man, so that you'll be ready for the fight, so that you'll be able to live and to serve and to speak out that glorious good news of what God has done for you in every area of life in which you may live and work and serve. Paul knew that for his own life, and it's no different for us today. Paul couldn't do the things he was called to do apart from that power of Christ in his life. For it's all part of that process of our sanctification, that power of Christ in our lives, so that we may live in godliness and holiness before the and for the glory of God. And Paul knew that better than anyone. Is that your desire, beloved, to know the power of Christ's resurrection more and more in your life? You desire to see sin blasted from your life by that power. You desire to see that old nature blown up by the power, the explosive power of Christ in your life. You desire to see sin conquered more and more in your life as his grace and his power courses through your soul. Well, beloved, if you truly desire to know Christ more in your heart as a believing child of God, if that is the longing of your soul, then he will indeed manifest that power in your heart. He will, because you'll see that there's nothing more important, that there's nothing more needful for you today in the life that you live than that power of Christ made manifest in his resurrection. You see, beloved, once you know Christ in that deep and spiritual way, signed and sealed unto you in your baptism, that wonderful, glorious promise that he is with you there with his power and his might. Once you see how important it is for you how to live for him as his child in the world, then you'll realize how much you need that, and you'll pray for that, and you'll experience that more and more as you grow in the faith, as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord. You'll see that power at work in your life. And how important that is, how needful that is for us as God's people. For the truth is, as believers, we desire to know Christ so much, at least it should be our desire to know Christ so much, that we, like Paul, desire to share in his sufferings and become like him even in his death. We desire to know him so much and live that kind of Christian life so badly, we desire it so much, that we are willing to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. That's what Paul says of himself there in verse 10. And yet, if you desire to live that kind of life, if you desire to follow that course of life as his child, then you need his power at work in you. You need that for that calling, that life of suffering and service to this Lord who reigns in heaven. And a passage that speaks so strongly about this truth is Philippians 1 verse 29, which talks about suffering in the believer's life. Suffering, for it says, therefore it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. In other words, suffering goes hand in hand with the life of faith. Suffering goes hand in hand, and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for his name's sake, might sound crazy to the world, but it's a glorious privilege that he gives to his people. Suffering for his name's sake, for you are in the service of the Lord Almighty. You are on the battlefront for him and his cause and his gospel and his kingdom. You are there fighting for him, for his honor, and for each other. Suffering in the Christian life, giving your all for him that gave his all for you. Now, to be sure, Christian suffering is not something we want to take lightly or to romanticize in any way. No. Christian suffering is serious. There are different forms of suffering that the Christian goes through. Maybe here in Canada we have a more subtle suffering and persecution we endure than maybe some of those Christians that we often read about in Egypt and some of those other places in the world that face even bodily, physical harm and death. The Apostle Paul knew that himself in his own life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that he suffered all sorts of afflictions and persecutions for the sake of Christ. He was imprisoned, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned nearly to death, publicly humiliated, you name it, he suffered it. And yet one thing we see from the words of Paul in that chapter and in the whole course of his life is that such suffering was worth it. It was worth it because, you see, he was serving Christ. He was suffering for his name's sake. He was suffering for the gospel. He was suffering for the cause of the saints. He was suffering for the kingdom. And nothing is more important than that. And nothing was more important to him in that. In fact, God used all of those afflictions. He used all of that suffering for his own growth and grace, for his own sanctification, for his own living of that life of faith that he never could unless he had gone through the trials and struggles and adversities of a life lived before the world. And what did that do for him? How did that affect his life? He only desired to know that Savior more and more in his life. Dear congregation, are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Are we willing to give body and soul for his cause, for his church, for his kingdom? Are we willing to do for him what he did for us? That is, give all of ourselves for his glory. I think you'll find children and young people as you grow older that you'll want to serve Christ more, that you'll want to go forth in the world and live your faith out on your sleeve more. Because you know what he has done for you. You know what he has done for you. You love the Lord so much, and you're so filled with thanksgiving for what he has done that you want to live for him. You want to give of yourself. You want to spend of yourself, even becoming like him in his death, if that be God's will. Are we willing to live in such a way, beloved? Are we willing to sacrifice so much that our life resembles his in this life? Suffering the hatred of the world, suffering the attacks of the devil, the flesh, the humiliation that comes with that is not easy. It is not easy. And yet it is God who is with us. Through that power that he manifests, that he gives because of Christ's precious work, that power that was made manifest in his resurrection and secured for us all those precious benefits of the cross. He is with us, and he will grant us all that we need in order to live that kind of life that he calls us to as his people, called out of the world, yet to live in the world as those who desire to know Christ more and more in their lives. Look to him, dear congregation. Seek to know him more. And as you seek, live for him more in every area of life, at work, at home, at school, in your neighborhood. Depend upon him for that power that he will give for living that kind of life. And pray to him for it. Pray to him to bless you by his word and spirit, to make that power known in you, to give you that which you stand in need of, even when at times it seems as if you can't live that kind of life. Yet he is the one who gives us all that we need, becoming like him even in his death, if it so be it, in that calling that we have before him. May God so strengthen us for our calling, for today, for the life that we are to live now, that we may desire to know him more and the power of his resurrection. Thus we see that Paul desires to know Christ, and he does so for his life now, the work that he is called to do, because that is so essential to how he carries out that ministry, children, knowing Christ and that power in his life. But secondly, notice with me that he desires this also with an eye for the life to come in verse 11. With an eye with a life to come in verse 11. And when we read verse 11, there. You might wonder exactly what Paul is talking about in that last verse. He says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And at first we may wonder if Paul was wrestling with doubts about his salvation. Is that why he says what he does in verse 11? Was he questioning if he himself would share in that great time end times resurrection? Or was he saying that he had to earn that right to be resurrected from the dead and that he'd do anything to secure it? Is that what he's saying there? Well, based upon what we've read in the previous verses and what we know, comparing Scripture with Scripture, such ideas are impossible. That's not what Paul is referring to, because if there was anyone who was assured of his salvation and sharing in that coming resurrection of the dead, it was Paul. He's a sinner saved by grace, and yet he knows what he has by grace in Christ. Instead, when we read these words, we cannot see them in any other way than this: that Paul so greatly desired to share in the resurrection that he did not care what he had to endure in the life of faith. I'll repeat that. He so desired to share in the resurrection from the dead that he did not care what he would have to endure in life. Notice again what he says there in our text. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, children, let me endure a life of suffering. Let me endure a life of loss. Let me suffer humiliation, even to the point of death. I don't care. For all I want is that great day of the resurrection, that day when I will be with my Savior in my body forever. Forever. And Paul talks about that glorious time at the end of this chapter, doesn't he? When he talks about us being citizens of heaven and of Christ coming back and transforming this lowly body and making it like unto his glorious body. That's what Paul means here. That's what Paul means here. I'm willing to suffer anything, endure anything, because I know what awaits me at the end. And I'm sure for us as God's people that's our desire as well, to be with our Savior, and to so long for it that even though there are trials and tribulations and sufferings and adversities that come along the way, we're willing to endure it because we know what is at the end. Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 21, one of the most precious passages in Philippians, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To live for Jesus in my daily life is great. To live for my Lord every day, every breath, every moment for him is wonderful, it's glorious. But to be with him in heaven, and to share in the resurrection that is to come, that's beyond awesome. That's incredible. I can't even begin to think what that means for me. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain. And what a motivation that glorious coming day was for the Apostle Paul, because even as we said, in his life and ministry, he endured much. Beatings, imprisonments, whippings, stonings, he endured it all. And yet what a motivation for him, living now for Christ, and yet what will be even more so. Because Paul knew, dear children, that no matter what you endure, no matter what you go through, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at you, you can always comfort your heart with the knowledge that you belong to Christ now and that you belong to him forever, because your citizenship is not here on earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your home is with the Lord. Your home is with Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the one in whom we heard in Colossians chapter 1, in whom all things hold together. The eternal Son of God is yours, and you are his. And one day, beloved, one day he's going to come back on the clouds in flaming fire with all of his elect angels. One day he's going to come back, and every eye is going to see, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's something, dear saints, that you can fix your eyes of faith upon. That's something that you can cling to. That's something that you can hold fast to by faith, for you know that your Savior is not in a tomb. You know that your Savior is not dead somewhere. That you're not serving a false prophet like so many enslaved to Islam, so many enslaved to false religions. You believe in the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is yours. And He who went away is going to come back. And He's going to take you to go there to be with Him forever in the new heavens and new earth. And so, dear congregation, as you strive to live for the glory of God, as you strive to live for your Savior, keep the eyes of your heart fixed upon what is to come. Keep it fixed. Keep it fixed as an encouragement for the now and as hope for tomorrow. Keep fixed on that day of days as you suffer reproach for His name's sake. Keep it fixed on that day of days as you suffer persecution. Keep it fixed on that day as you wrestle with sin and the remnants of the sinful nature that wars against your soul, even as the Spirit contends against it, for your growth and for your continued sanctification. Let the truth of the resurrection comfort you. Let it cheer you and fill you with hope. For one day, dear friends, the battle will be done. One day the battle will be won. And you will lay aside your spiritual weapons. And you will rest in the glorious presence of God and the Lamb forever. Thus, beloved, keep fighting the good fight. Keep strong in the battle. And depend upon the power of Christ. Be ready to serve Him. Be ready to give for Him. Be ready even to suffer for Him, even if it means even suffering unto death, being conformed unto His death. And yet have hope. For though the battle is tough and the war is long, nothing is more wonderful and nothing is more precious than knowing this Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given all and done all for us. May we find it our greatest joy and privilege to live for Him and serve Him every day, growing to know Him more and more in the power of His resurrection, looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah to God. Amen.